Welcome to all of you to our Good Friday service this evening. In the name of Christ Jesus, our suffering Savior, we pray that the Lord's blessings may be poured out upon you abundantly on this Good Friday evening as we worship tonight in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We follow the order of worship as you find it printed in your worship bulletin, and do please note that there is one typographical error regarding the hymn list. The hymns on the board are correct. So hymn 425 we will be singing, not 436. We open with hymn 453, verses 1 to 5. Please stand. And note that there will be three hymn stanzas that will be sung, interspersed among the opening liturgy. In the name of Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world.
Amen.
We come before you, the holy God, in lowliness, knowing our sin and seeking your pardon.
On Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. I bring my guilt to Jesus, to wash my crimson stains. Clean in his blood most precious, till not a spot remains.
We dare not trust in any goodness on our part. Our sins are many. We confess them all. We know the good we ought to do, but often do not do it. We are keenly aware of the sinful thoughts, words, and deeds we should avoid, but we often do those very things. We cannot trust in ourselves for pardon, Lord. We trust only in you.
I lay my wants on Jesus. All fullness dwells in him. He heals all my diseases. My soul he does redeem. I lay my griefs on Jesus, my burdens and my cares. He from them all releases, he all my sorrows shares.
As a called minister of the gospel, I announce unto you the good news that Jesus died on the cross for you to cancel your sin debt. His blood has made you clean. For the assurance that you are God's forgiven child, keep on looking to the cross where Jesus was forsaken in your place.
I rest my soul on Jesus, this weary soul of mine. His right hand he embraces, I on his breast recline. I love the name of Jesus, Emmanuel Christ the Lord. Like fragrance on the breezes, his name abroad is poured.
Let us pray. Most holy God, look with mercy on us, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed, given over into the hands of the wicked, and suffer death on the cross. Help us to stay faithful to him, our only Savior, who now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. The scripture reading tonight are selected verses from one of the very beautiful and graphic Psalms of the Old Testament, Psalm 22, where the suffering and death of Jesus on the cross is foretold and prophesied, and we even are made to hear some of the very thoughts that Jesus was thinking and feeling while he was suffering for us on the cross. We read there responsively, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me.
My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth.
Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him, honor him, and revere him. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. Then we turn our prayerful attention to actually the first of two parts of the Passion History that we'll be reading tonight. The second part will be read at the close of the service. We read the first half of the last chapter of the Passion History. It was about 12 o'clock when darkness came over the whole country because the sun stopped shining and the darkness lasted till 3 in the afternoon. About 3 o'clock, Jesus called out aloud, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why did you forsake me?" Hearing him, some of those standing near said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." After this, knowing everything had now been done, and to have the words of the Bible come true, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, and immediately one of the men ran, took a sponge, soaked it in sour wine, put it on a stick of hyssop, held it to his mouth, and gave him a drink. "Let's see," he and the others said, "if Elijah comes to save him and take him down." When Jesus had taken the wine, he said, "It is finished." But Jesus called out loud again, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." After he said this, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Just then, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth was shaken, the rocks were split, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the holy people asleep in death were brought back to life. They came out of the grave and, after he rose, went into the holy city where many saw them. When the captain, who stood facing Jesus, saw how he gave up his spirit, he praised God. "This man certainly was righteous," he said. And when he and those watching Jesus with him saw the earthquake and the other things happening, they were terrified. "He certainly was the Son of God," they said. When all the people who had come there to see this saw what happened, they beat their breasts and turned back. All his friends, including many women, were standing at a distance and watching. Among them were Mary from Magdala, and Mary, the mother of James the Less and of Joseph, and Salome, the mother of Zebedee's sons. While he was in Galilee, they had followed him and helped him. And from Galilee, they followed Jesus to help him and came up to Jerusalem with him. Since it was Friday and the Jews didn't want the bodies to stay on the crosses on Saturday, because that Sabbath was an important day, they asked Pilate to have the legs of the men broken and the bodies taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and then of the other who had been crucified with him. When they came to Jesus and saw he was dead already, they didn't break his legs. But one of the soldiers stuck a spear into his side, and immediately blood and water came out. He who saw it has testified about it, and his testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth so that you too will believe. In this way, what the Bible said had to come true. None of his bones will be broken. And it says in another place, they will look at him whom they pierced. So far, this portion of the Passion history. I invite you now to join together with me in confessing our Christian faith using Martin Luther's explanation of the second article as printed on the top of page 3. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. He did this that I should be his very own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in eternal righteousness, innocence, and joy. Just as he is risen from death, lives and reigns in eternity. This is most certainly true. Sing the next hymn. may remain seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Heavenly Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This Good Friday, I've selected five devotional readings to share with you. These readings have been drawn from a devotional book titled Beside Quiet Waters. And there are five of them, and also note that in between each of the readings there will be a brief moment of silence that will allow opportunity for you to meditate and ponder personally. We then read the first devotion, which is titled The Savior is Rejected by People, and it's based on Isaiah 53, verse 5. The texts are all listed in your bulletin as well. Isaiah wrote in that verse 3, He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with sufferings. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. The Old Testament evangelist is what some call Isaiah. Though he lived and wrote 700 years before Calvary, yet in his 53rd chapter, it's as if Isaiah were kneeling before the Good Friday cross. What did Isaiah see as he wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit? On the cross, he foresaw one who was despised and rejected by men. How true in that Calvary scene. A lowly carpenter who came not to be served but to serve was not to their liking. They wanted a conqueror and a caretaker who would make life easy for them. A savior from sin irritated them. After all, to admit their need for a savior meant exposing their sins. Jesus was so repulsive to them that they turned away in disgust from him. What could this Galilean, without any earthly goods, and with only a ragtag bunch of disciples, offer them? Away with him, they said. The sooner the better. So they helped hang him on a cross. What kind of a Christ do I want? The answer helps determine what I will do with him. Do I want a Jesus who will give me heaven here on earth? Who will keep all trouble and trial away from me or make it all magically disappear? Who will lead me to success in the marketplace and in daily life? Or do I want a Jesus who came to suffer for me, to die for me, to pour out his blood for my sins, to prepare and promise heaven for me? O God of grace, let my answer show that he's my beautiful Savior to whom I want to draw ever closer. Amen. The next devotion is based on the fifth verse of Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Savior substituting for sinners. What's your definition for a substitute? To me, that's someone who takes your place, but is not quite as capable. When the starting quarterback is injured, a second stringer comes in. Not so with Jesus. When Isaiah says he substituted for sinners, I learned that Jesus not only was better, but did something that I couldn't do. Isaiah foresaw Jesus being pierced and crushed. In the Hebrew original, both are very strong words for describing violent and painful death. The prophet also saw punishment and wounds coming for this man of sorrows, this Son of God. Not only was Isaiah referring to the excruciating pain of crucifixion, but to hell's more painful punishment that hit Jesus on the cross. Why would this happen to Jesus? Wasn't he the sinless Son of God who did all things well? Isaiah has the answer for this question. Ours, us, and we, he wrote. Jesus was there as our substitute. He carried the world's sins to the cross, suffered every ounce of punishment for them. Because he did, sinners have the full healing of God's forgiveness. The prophet's words are just as clear as those written later by Paul. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the glorious, beautiful, comforting truth of the gospel. It's not enough to say that Jesus substituted for sinners. God, help me to say, Jesus substituted for me. With his wounds, I am healed. Please, gracious Lord, for Jesus' sake, amen. The seventh verse of Isaiah 53 reads as follows. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. A Savior suffering in silence. There is a time to be silent and a time to speak, wrote a wise king. In Ecclesiastes, my problem at times is mixing the two up. Not so with Jesus. With his disciples, the time to speak was during 3 years of instruction as they walked the length and breadth of the promised land. With Nicodemus, it was a night spent in conversation about being born again through the work of the Spirit. With the woman at the well in Samaria, it was a talk about the water that quenches the soul's thirst. Whenever Jesus had a soul before him that was searching for the truth, he was ready and willing to speak. So why was he silent on Good Friday? And the soldiers whipped him, wove a spiny crown for his brow, wrapped a royal robe in mockery around him. He opened not his mouth. On the way to the cross, pressed his face into the dirt of Jerusalem's street, again he was silent. Like some passive lamb, he let them impale him on the cross without speaking in his own defense. Did he keep silent because he was powerless? Earlier in the garden, his words had knocked the arresting mob flat on their backs before he let them tie his hands. Now, just by lifting one omnipotent finger, he could have avoided the cross. But something very powerful wouldn't let him. It was his love for sinners like you and me. God's eternal Lamb suffered in silence so that we could be made holy by him and nestle in peaceful silence in his loving arms. Lord Jesus, speak to us through your word that we might know you as our loving shepherd. Amen. Verse 8. Isaiah the prophet writes, "By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken." The Savior suffers unjustly. The Savior judged unjustly. I wasn't guilty. The boy sitting ahead of me had done the whispering, but my seventh grade teacher judged us both guilty of cheating. Sometimes it happens that we are judged unjustly. But never has there been and never will there be a case like the unjust judging of our Savior. Isaiah wrote of oppression and judgment. Both words in the Hebrew refer to a courtroom. Both speak of a prisoner being held under restraint and a verdict being rendered. The guilty verdict cut the Savior off from the land of the living. But few among his generation paid much attention, only a handful of loyal women and one disciple huddled at the foot of the cross. Jesus wasn't guilty. This was a travesty of justice like none other. Listen in wonder as Isaiah explains, "For the transgression of my people he was stricken." The word transgression means rebellion. Each of my sins is a rebellion against God. I may try to minimize my sins by comparing them with someone else's. I may try to marginalize them by rationalizing that everyone else is doing them. That doesn't reduce, much less remove, a single one of them. Each of my sins helped lash my Savior's back and nail his limbs to the cross. Yet a righteous God has pronounced me not guilty. He could do this because his innocent Son took on all my guilt and paid for it completely. By sentencing his Son, God's love took care of his justice. And all this he did for me. O Lord, fix my heart in wonder on the Savior who took my guilt and gave me his holiness. Finally, verse 9. Isaiah wrote, "He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." The Savior buried with the rich. When serving as a seminary intern, a certain pastor asked a nearby chaplain from a state prison to speak to the young people's group at the church. He told of serving men on death row with God's law and gospel. One teenager asked about the burial of prisoners who were executed. "A pauper's grave," the chaplain answered, "unless relatives offer something better." Those who crucified Jesus had a pauper's grave in mind for him. They would have stuck him away in some obscure spot with others like him. Such a dishonorable burial was part of the punishment for the wicked. Instead, rich men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, stepped forward to lift Jesus' lifeless body from the cross and lay it lovingly in a fitting tomb. Was Jesus' burial with the rich just mere coincidence? Again, listen as Isaiah explains. He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Jesus' burial was God's way of emphasizing the innocence of his son. Though he was put to death like a criminal, he was not to be buried like one. The lamb who was slain was truly without spot and without blemish, as his burial indicates. What comfort for me! Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, the psalmist reminds me in Psalm 116. Because of Jesus' innocent suffering and death as my substitute, I am one of God's saints, cleansed whiter than snow. Because Jesus died to pay for my sins, I can be buried with the riches of divine forgiveness. Please, Lord, when my day comes, grant me such a death through my Savior Jesus. Amen. Now let's sing the next hymn as noted on the hymn board. The offering will now be received. We read responsively the prayer on the last page. Heavenly Father, you are a just God who accepts nothing less than perfection. Too often we fail to realize how much our sins offend you. We forget that the wages of sin truly is death, and that we sinners deserve to be forsaken in hell. Lead us to recognize the seriousness of our sin and to admit our inability to make things right with you. Teach us always to look to you as our forgiving Heavenly Father in Christ. On this day, we are reminded not only of your justice, but also of your love. You did not spare your own Son, but gave him as a ransom for each one of us. For us, you abandoned your one and only Son. Comfort us with your great love. Grant rest to our souls through the forgiveness of our sins. When we feel guilty because of our sins, point us to the cross where Jesus' blood washed away our guilt. Lord Jesus, we thank you for paying the debt that we could not pay. We are eternally grateful that you were willing to be abandoned by your Father in order that we might be reconciled to him. Teach us to cast the cares of this brief life on our Heavenly Father and to commend our bodies and souls to his love. Keep us close to you through word and sacrament. Make us strong by your Spirit to commit ourselves to you and to live for you. Give us the courage to face death, knowing that it is the gate to our home in heaven. Fill us with joy in knowing that full fellowship with you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, follows our blessed end. The cross was once an instrument of death and a symbol of abandonment. It is now a sign of life and proof of our union with God. Dear Savior, we humbly kneel at the cross in awe of your great love. Amen. We also join to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with us all. Amen. You may be seated. Final chapter of the Passion History. There was a man by the name of Joseph, an important member of the Jewish court, a good and righteous man who had not voted for their plan and action. He was from Arimathea, a Jewish town, and was looking forward to God's kingdom. He had also become a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he was afraid of the Jews. In the evening, since it was the day of preparation, that is, Friday, Joseph dared to go to Pilate and ask him to let him take Jesus' body away. Pilate was surprised he was already dead. He called the captain and asked him, "Has he died already?" When the captain told him, Pilate ordered the body given to Joseph. Joseph bought some linen and came and took Jesus' body down. Then came also Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus at night. He brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 72 pounds. They took Jesus' body and wrapped it with the spices in some clean linen, according to the Jewish custom of burying the dead. There was a garden at that place where Jesus was crucified, and in the garden was Joseph's own unused grave that he had cut out of the rock, in which no one had yet been laid. Here then, because it was Friday, when the Jews got ready for the Sabbath, and the day of rest was just starting, and the grave was near, they laid Jesus. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed close behind. Mary from Magdala and the other Mary, the mother of Joses, were there. Sitting opposite the grave, they watched where and how his body was laid. After rolling a big stone against the door of the grave, Joseph went away. Then the women went back and prepared spices and perfumes. But on Saturday, they rested according to the commandment. The next day, the Saturday after the day of preparation, the ruling priests and Pharisees met with Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember how that deceiver said while he was still alive, 'On the third day I will rise.' Now order the grave to be made secure till the third day, or his disciples may come and steal him and tell the people he rose from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate told them. "Go and make it as secure as you know how." So they went and secured the grave by sealing the stone and setting the guard. Here ends the Passion history. We sing now the last two stanzas of the closing hymn.
Sustain me in the test. It will when life is ending be guiding and attending my way to your eternal rest.
His blessings to all of you as you look forward now to the, I always say, the mountaintop holiday or event of the year, Easter. And I won't be greeting you today. You can just leave quietly and visit and stay and visit if you wish. Announcements to share other than a reminder that, of course, Easter service, 9:30, breakfast, brunch after the service. There are several invitations that are left out on the glass shelf. If you didn't get a chance to take those to share with folks, be very happy to be able to use all those up. And again, the Lord's blessings abide with you all. Special welcome to visitors in our midst. Glad to have you here with us this evening.